the Eternity Podcast Network, eternitypodcasts.com.au.
Hi, I'm Jenny. Just a quick warning, the following story contains some elements that might be disturbing for some to hear. If you're one, we'd encourage you to consider calling Lifeline. Hello, I'm Jenny Salt, and welcome to Salt, a place where we'll enter into the lives of people and discover heartwarming, sometimes challenging, yet always distinctive gospel stories.
When you disclose to someone what's happened, for them to say, yes, I hear what you're saying, and that's a really wrong thing that's happened, is a huge thing.
My guest today is Helen. Like many of us, Helen has a busy work life, a loving family, a close church community, and a lot of people who know and love her as a friend and sister in Christ. Helen's story also includes significant heartache and pain in the context of domestic violence and living with a major depressive disorder for most of her life. But ultimately, it is a story of hope. Welcome, Helen.
Thanks, Jenny. It's good to be here.
Helen, you might know that I often ask on these podcasts things like where you grew up. And I'd love to know where you grew up, Helen.
I grew up in the Lower Blue Mountains in Blacksland. And, back then it was much more of a village than it is today. But it was a lovely place to grow up.
Yeah, I mean, it sounds beautiful. The Lower Mountains sounds like even now it's a beautiful place, I'm sure, to grow up. For you, Helen, was it a happy childhood?
Yeah, it was. Yes, I grew up in a Christian home and with neighbours that we knew and loved. And I had a younger brother and he always knew who was boss, so that was a good thing.
Who was boss, Helen?
I was boss.
Oh, okay. Oh, good. Well, that's good that everyone knew who was in charge.
Absolutely.
Does he still think you're the boss?
I think he knows in his heart.
So you grew up in a home where church was a part of life in a Christian family. What sort of memories do you have of that?
Yeah, I think one of my earliest memories is probably I was not much more than a toddler and standing on the chair at church with my parents on either side singing good old Wesleyan Methodist hymns and thinking that I was quite grown up because I was almost as tall as they were standing on the chair.
That's right. I think sometimes that image of children standing on the chairs or the pews, it's a lovely image actually of everyone joining in together to sing at the same height.
Yeah.
That's lovely.
Yeah.
Helen, growing up in a Christian home, often people can't really pinpoint when they became a Christian. Is that your experience? Are you able to identify when you became a Christian?
Yes, I am. I think I grew up in a Christian home and knowing the gospel, but I think somehow in my mind it was all about doing and making an effort and being a good person. And I didn't really come to understand the gospel until I was about 21. Mm-hmm. And realised that it wasn't about me and what I could do, but it was about God and what he had done.
Hmm. What were your school years like before you became a Christian, but, you know, growing up in that Christian environment?
Yeah, started off school and things were good, but when I was about 14, I developed chronic fatigue syndrome and that had a marked effect on my schooling. I managed to get through to the end of year 10. By making it to school sort of half days here and there. But when year 11 came and I had sort of more demanding workload, I just couldn't do that with the chronic fatigue. So had to leave school and that was a really hard thing. because I'd grown up in an environment that was really focused on academics and academic excellence. So it was hard to leave school.
Mm. And even now, I think there's a certain, perhaps not stigma, but misunderstandings about chronic fatigue syndrome. Mm. I can only imagine that when you were growing up, having chronic fatigue would have been even harder. Is that right, Helen?
Yeah, I think it was not something that was readily diagnosed, and so it was really hard for a long time. We didn't know what was wrong, and people had different hypotheses. But in the end, I was put onto a specialist medical team in one of the big Sydney hospitals, and they were wonderful. They diagnosed it and they worked towards treating me with an elimination diet. But it was still really hard, having something that was so relatively unknown, and yes, the chronic nature of it, I think, is something that's really hard for people to understand.
Mm. So you didn't actually finish school?
No.
And you became a Christian at the age of 21. Is that what you said, Helen?
Yeah.
And how did that come about?
That happened, I think, in my sort of towards the end of being 20, I started to recover from the chronic fatigue syndrome, and I was all set on making up for lost time. So I decided I was going to go to Cairns and stay with my aunt and uncle who lived up there and do my own thing for a while. And it was whilst I was there that I took out a Bible that my parents had given me as a child. Apart from the fact that I now look back on it and think that was God's work in prompting me to take that with me, I had no real reason for having it with me. Mm. And I started to read the Bible and realised that what it had to say was true. And I remember one night coming to the point where I realised that it was really that I needed God in my life to transform me and to save me, and that it wasn't what I could do or what I needed to do, but it was what Jesus had done to save me that was what really mattered.
Mm. That's amazing, isn't it, that you took the Bible without any intention of reading it and were prompted just to read it, and through reading his word you came to understand his grace. I think that's amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, it was amazing. It was definitely a work of God. It was not something that I'd anticipated at all.
And do you remember how you felt and the impact of understanding his grace, what impact that had on you at that point?
Yeah, look, I think it was a wonderful sense of peace and of joy and of relief. I think not having to pull myself up by my socks every day and not having to prove myself or be a good person was a huge sense of peace and a huge sense of relief. Mm. And I think I experienced what joy was for the first time in my life, really.
So the chronic fatigue obviously would have had an impact on you feeling joy, but are there other reasons why you had never experienced joy up to that point?
Yeah, I think as a young child, life was easy and carefree, but I think during the period when I had the chronic fatigue, it coincided with what I now understand to be my first major depressive episode. And so during that period of being physically unwell, I was also really mentally unwell. Mm. And so joy was something that was really quite alien to me during that time of my life.
Mm. That's amazing. Chronic fatigue and also having depression, experiencing depression. That's a tough gig for a young person.
Yeah, well, it was. I think it contributed to a huge sense of loss in my life. And, something that it took a long time to recover from.
So you weren't able to finish high school because of chronic fatigue.
Mm.
You're now a Christian at the age of 21. and having a keen mind, you decided to go to Bible college. And so in your early 20s, you did that. Why did you decide to go to Bible college, apart from, you know, being a Christian and having a keen mind? What was it?
Yeah. Look, I think from the moment I became a Christian, as I said, it started with me having a desire to read God's word. Mm. And that desire just increased. And I was hungry for God's word and I wanted to know more about him. And so it seemed a logical next step to go to a place where I could just be immersed in God's word and spend that time getting to know him better.
You went to a college in the mountains. You didn't come to Sydney at that point.
No, no. I stayed where I knew I belonged.
That's right. So you studied there at a Bible college in Katoomba, is that right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And you did a 2-year course. And then what, Helen?
Then what? Well, I was so happy there in that environment, and I had a strong sense that I wanted to help people. So I ended up becoming a research assistant, which involved providing study skills assistance to the students who were there and also providing administrative assistance to the faculty. So, and that was my happy place.
Right. Yeah. How long were you doing that for, Helen?
I did that for about, how many years? 5 or 6 years.
Okay. And it was around that time that you also met and married your husband, who was also planning and preparing for vocational ministry. So it would seem that your happy place and this happy time was just going to continue as you both continue to head into a life of ministry together. Is that right? Is that how it worked out?
Well, that's how it looked like it was going to work out. That's how I hoped it would work out, but it wasn't in reality how things ended up for me.
Mm, mm. So you got married.
Yep.
When did you realise that things weren't good in your marriage?
Yeah, I think I realised during our honeymoon that things weren't right.
So that's pretty quick.
It's pretty quick, yeah.
Yeah.
But it was during that time that the cycle of controlling behaviour and emotional and psychological abuse began, and he became threatening towards me in ways that I hadn't experienced before we were married. And so I began to realise that things weren't right, but didn't fully appreciate how not right they were and how not right they would become.
As we take a short break, can I encourage you to check out SMBC's 1-year program for 18 to 21s called The Bridge. The Bridge in name and nature aims to encourage young adults with a real taste of global mission. Plus, it's a year to reflect, explore life, go deeper in the Bible, grow in Christ-likeness, and have adventure and fun. Our prayer is that The Bridge will make a difference in the lives of students and for global mission. If you have children or grandchildren in this age range, why don't you encourage them to check out The Bridge? It's run by a wonderful team of staff. It's 3 days a week and is located at our Robertsdale campus in Sydney's Inner West. Visit smbc.edu.au/study/the-bridge. Or just call us for a chat. Helen, just hearing something about your marriage and those 2 years is really harrowing for you to share and for us to listen to. Are there particular instances that particularly stand out for you when you think about those times of being married?
Yeah, I think some of the things that stand out most strongly when my husband became physically threatening towards me. One example of that is when we were on our honeymoon, we were in a holiday cottage. We were cooking our evening meal and it was roast pork, which was something that we were really looking forward to. But when it came time to carve the meat, my husband began to threaten me with the knife that we were carving the meat with, and I was just astonished and shocked and didn't know how to respond.
That's frightening, especially given you've only just got married. I mean, it's frightening any time, but.
Yeah, it was so out of the blue and unexpected. But there we were in what I was expecting to be a safe place.
Yes.
All of a sudden became a very dangerous place for me to be.
It's even more frightening and unnerving given that he was involved in Christian ministry and preparing for denominational ordained ministry.
Yeah.
Helen, how did that work out that he was violent and controlling and yet continuing with ministry in the local church?
Yeah, look, I think they talk about grooming people, and I think I've come to understand that he not only groomed me as sort of the person that he was going to abuse, but he also groomed those around me and around him who he wanted to impress with who he was, that he was a good person and a reliable person. And, so he put a lot of effort into making people around him believe that he was something that he wasn't. And there was a lot of expectations on me during that time to be seen to be happy and to be thriving in marriage and to be committed to Christian ministry. So the outward picture was of a young, happy couple who were headed into a lifetime of Christian service, who had gifts and abilities that were sort of consistent with that. And so the outward impression that people got was quite different to what was actually happening.
So he was living a double life, and you were being forced to live a double life as well.
Yeah.
How long did your marriage last?
It only lasted about 2 years, so it was relatively short, but it was a really intense time with the abuse escalating really quite rapidly.
And this was physical abuse as well as emotional abuse?
Yeah.
And were others aware of this during those 2 years?
No, they weren't. I think I became increasingly aware that things were not right, obviously. And but the moment I suggested things might not be right, or that even we might benefit from some kind of help, he would fly into a rage, and so I became terrified to even mention that we might need help. And so we sustained the outward picture that things were okay, things were good.
Yeah. Helen, how did the marriage actually end? Why did it end?
Well, quite surprisingly, it was my husband who left me. He met someone else, and within a period of 6 months, he had gotten her pregnant and married her even before we were divorced.
And still was he involved in ministry at this point?
I think things unraveled for him during that period, and he wasn't able to sustain that facade that things were okay and that things were good. But he was still really keen to be involved in Christian ministry and sought to rebuild that image after a relatively short period of time.
And it's frightening in itself. Helen, some may ask why you didn't leave him. He left you. So some might be wondering, well, why didn't you leave him? How do you respond to that?
Yeah, look, that's a really understandable question. And I think that there are a few factors involved. I was really terrified for my life, and the thought of doing anything that would rock the boat was a terrifying thing. So I didn't want to do that. And I think the nature of abuse, the psychological and emotional abuse. It's like a vortex that sucks you in, and as it's sucking you in, it strips you of who you are and things that supports that are around you and your own sense of self and self-respect. So you end up in a position where you don't know whether you're really Arthur or Martha. Mm. You're not in a position to make a major decision like, should I leave my husband or not? And I think going on through this time, the depression that I'd experienced earlier in my life had come back. And so I was in a position where, because of that, I felt rather hopeless and unable to make a decision. So I think those three things together combined to have me in a position where I just didn't feel able to say anything. And I think being a Christian, you want to honour God with all of your life. And I'd married this man, and I was committed to being married and to making that marriage work at whatever the cost was to me.
Wow, Helen, that's amazing. How did you feel once he left you? What was it like for you having the marriage end?
I think the overwhelming emotion was one of relief, just to not be living under that constant pressure was such a huge relief. And I think I was also privileged to have some strong Christian people around me, some of whom had only come into my life fairly recently, but they were supportive of me emotionally, and they were supportive of me in practical ways. And that support and encouragement and sense of solidarity, they helped me to understand what had been going on in ways that I hadn't been able to understand before, and to process some of those things. And just that love that I received made a huge, huge difference.
So for people who are listening, who have friends who are suffering and struggling in the context of domestic abuse and violence, or have come out of that, how can people care for friends and family in those contexts?
I think one of the main things is just affirming that what they're saying is true. I think you're so confused and not knowing what's happening that when you disclose to someone what's happened, for them to say, yes, I hear what you're saying, and that's a really wrong thing that's happened, is a huge thing. And I think just to love people in practical ways, but to affirm them as a person, as a child of God, if they're a Christian, someone who's loved by God and loved by God's people, I think makes the world of difference. And just practically helping them to find a safe space, safe physical space, safe emotional space, and a safe spiritual space is a really important thing.
It's very helpful, Helen. I want to tell you about another podcast that I've been listening to. It's called With All Due Respect with Megan Powell-Dutoit and Michael Jensen. In their latest season, they have some amazing interviews with people like Mark McCrindle, Amy Bird, John Stackhouse, and here's another name you might recognize, Malcolm Turnbull. Wow. With All Due Respect with Megan Powell-Dutoit and Michael Jensen. To find out more about this podcast and others, go to eternitypodcast.com. Helen, you've continued to serve through the years since the end of your marriage in the context of Bible College. So you actually work at Sydney Missionary and Bible College.
I do.
You've been there for many years now, 20 plus years. Is that right, Helen?
That's right.
Yeah. And which is, I guess, part of what you had always hoped to be involved in. And you've also done some more studies, graduate studies through SMBC. But At the same time in this journey, you mentioned about your childhood depression. That has continued as well, hasn't it?
Yeah, it has. It's just bubbled along in the background there throughout most of my adult life.
Mm. And when you say bubbled along, that sounds fairly innocuous. It's been more than bubbling along.
Yeah, I think so. I think, it wasn't until about 15 years ago that I was actually diagnosed with what they call a major depressive disorder, which is a confronting term that I still struggle with hearing, but is the reality of how it is. And at about that time I went on to medication and was having counselling. But things never really got on top of things. And the depression that I lived with was, debilitating to the point of being crippling sometimes, but just debilitating at other times.
Can you describe what it's like to live with a major depressive disorder?
Yeah, it's like living in a fog of not being able to see or feel joy, not being able to engage with people in the way that you might like. Everything is or can be an enormous effort. So just to get out of bed in the morning is a huge effort. To perform normal daily functions, to get to work, to engage with people is just an enormous effort and really quite exhausting.
Mm. So you were diagnosed about 15 years ago.
Yeah.
What has that trajectory been like since then? Given you've got medication and counselling, how has that made a difference for you?
Yeah, look, I think at first things weren't really improving significantly. I was doing all the right things, but there was no significant improvement in my health. And things came to a head around about the beginning of 2018 when I ended up being hospitalised.
What was it like to be presented with that option, or at least be told that this is the best way forward?
Yeah, it was a tremendously confronting thing to realise that I needed to go to hospital. I think I'd always thought that I could manage and that things weren't as bad as all that. But it was a real reality check for me when the psychiatrist said, look, I think the best way forward is to put you in hospital for a few weeks and see what we can do through that. And when I actually went into hospital, it was about 36 hours before I slept. I was so wound up and sleeping was just not an option. And then when I did sleep, it was for an hour here or an hour there. And things just felt so overwhelming and so out of control. It was just a really, really hard space to be in.
The thought of hospital would have been frightening.
Yeah.
What was the actual experience of being in hospital?
I think it was quite different to what I expected. I was really blessed to have a room of my own, which was a real help to me, being the kind of person I am. But the staff there, without exception, were wonderfully supportive and encouraging and helpful. The place where I went was out at Richmond, where it was just a beautiful location with gardens to be in and mountain views to look out over. So it felt like when I first went in, I didn't feel safe at all, but as I was there, I began to feel very safe, very cared for, and I learned a lot about myself during that time and about depression during that time. That was followed by about 2 years of working with a psychiatrist to get a cocktail of medications that actually helped me. And that was a really long and painstaking process. But the fruit of that is that I'm now better with my depression than I've ever been in my life. It's not completely gone, but I'm so much better than I've ever been. And life is so much simpler and easier because of that.
Oh, Helen, that's wonderful. That's really wonderful. There are lots of passages in the Bible that tell us do not be anxious about anything and don't worry and, you know, really important things for us to know about God and his love for us. How does that square with your experience of depression and what has that meant in terms of your relationship with God?
Yeah, I think all those things are true, but they can be really hard to read when you're a Christian, and you can feel guilty that you're not feeling the things that you think you should be. But I think the flip side of that is that in the Bible there's the Psalms of Lament in the Old Testament that give a voice to painful circumstances, to people who are suffering from depression, and they acknowledge some of the emotional depths that you can experience when you're depressed, and they provide a theological context of great hope and of great comfort. They don't leave you in that despair, but they give voice to that, and they also give voice to the hope that there is in God. And I think also in recent years I've been learning a lot about patience. I think I've been learning that for a long time, but particularly through those 2 years of fiddling around with medication to try and get something that worked. I've been learning a lot about patience, and not patience as in just gritting your teeth and saying, well, I have to press on, but patience is a fruit of the Spirit that is something that God is working in my life, not something that I'm trying to achieve on my own. And I think as I reflect on that, it's helped me to reflect on God's discipline. I think because of my background, I always felt that God's discipline was him there with a big stick making me behave the way that I should behave. But I think I've come to understand it more as God's working out his purposes in my life, building his character into me, producing in me the fruit of the Spirit, and in particular patience, but the other fruits of the Spirit. And that's a tremendously comforting thing. It's not something to be afraid of, but something that I can find great comfort and hope in, and ultimately knowing that God in Christ is doing a good work in me that he'll bring to completion is a wonderful source of hope and of comfort.
You know, when you shared about when you became a Christian and you said that you had this joy and this relief and, you know, a sense of hope. And to me, what you just described, it's like you've gone full circle from, you know, the age of 21 in the context of chronic fatigue and undiagnosed depression to having a real and deep sense of joy and hope, and also the lovely expressions of lament that God gives us in his word. It's so encouraging to hear, Helen, and I love the way that you've landed on hope.
Yeah, there is. And I think that's the wonderful thing that God brings to our lives is a sense of hope, hope for now, but also hope for the future.
Yeah. Helen, thank you so much for being so generous in sharing your story, because it's in many ways a really painful journey. So thank you for sharing that with us today.
Thank you for having me, Jenny. It's been a privilege.
I hope you've enjoyed being part of the conversation with Helen today, and importantly, been encouraged to be salt and light to those around you. In the next episode, finally, after great anticipation on your part, we'll be speaking to former New South Wales Premier Mike Baird and what it's like to be the state's most visible Christian. We'll see you then. Salt is hosted by me, Jenny Salt, and produced by Mark Hadley. Editing by Hadley Inc. For all show notes and more episodes, head to snbc.edu.au/salt. Salt is a Sydney Missionary and Bible College podcast and part of the Eternity Podcast Network, an audio collection showcasing the seriously good news of faith today. Thanks for making Salt possible.